Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to give a lot of time to a good friend of mine who called the other day and said, hey, I'm one state away. Now, I didn't understand him at first because he thought he was in some place called Arkansas. I don't know of any such place. But once I figured out he was talking about Arkansas, I said, well, then you need to come visit. And it's interesting because a lot of you came here tonight expecting to be in Micah. And I think the very first class that we were in together was Minor Prophets a long time ago. And what I didn't realize when my friend Ronald, who I was just getting to know in that class, was sitting there, I didn't realize at the time he should have been teaching the class. But he'd gone through some things in his personal life, and he was looking for opportunities to stay busy and keep Jesus in the middle of it. So there he's there sitting in a class where I was unpacking Minor Prophets for the very first time. But what I came to realize is what a blessing it was, because he was my quality assurance manager. Because when Ronald would raise an eyebrow, I'd have to think carefully, what am I about to say? Because he's waiting. He's waiting to see if I'm going to get it right. When he'd raise two eyebrows, I'd stop and pray a really quick prayer because, okay, this must be important. When he'd cock his head kind of like this, I'd have to think, okay, what did I just say? Because I don't think it was quite right and I need to try to fix it here. And when he'd lean forward and squint at me, well, I'd need to just stop and repent because it meant I'd blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Ronald and I have done a lot of ministry since then. That was a long time ago, brother. But when I heard he was nearby, I said, well, you got to come visit and you got to bring your Bible. So please join me in welcoming a dear, dear friend of mine. His wife Linda is here as well. But teaching us tonight, Ronald Cox.
If you've known the Lord for any amount of time, I'm sure you know that either you're going through something or you're going to go through something or you just came through something. But the good thing about that is that He's right there with you. Oh, can you take comfort in knowing He's right there with you? That the God of all creation, He doesn't let you go it alone. But His presence, His power, He is right there with you to see you through. We have an awesome God. Let's go before Him now that He might speak to you this night. And Lord, we do come before Your presence. Your presence, Lord God, and just ask that You would just pour out upon us wisdom, Lord God, grace, mercy, and the help that we need to make it through this race. Lord God, I give this time to You as I pray for these Your people, that You would give me the words to say and that they would grow thereby. And in the end, You'll be glorified. That's why we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. I have a couple questions to ask you, first of all. Seth, we hear so often things in the Bible that it becomes second nature to us. As I'm reading through the Bible, I see a phrase that comes up so often, the kingdom of heaven. And I know we have these pat answers as to just what the kingdom of heaven is. Being the kind of guy I am, I've asked a few people, what is the kingdom of heaven? Unfortunately, I ran into some Jehovah's Witnesses. You like that, huh? Yes. Well, he didn't like it that much, but they have a total different idea of what the kingdom of heaven is. And then I ran into some Christians, I would say nominal Christians, and the kingdom of heaven, and I got a lot of answers. It's within you. And I'm like, well, I guess that's sort of right. When you consider Jesus is in you. But I think the Bible is going to say a whole lot more about what the kingdom of heaven is. So let's take a journey and see. Okay? Okay. Just for starters, I'm going to get you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is a very interesting section of the Bible. There's something that happens there that's really scary. If you don't believe it, let's read it. Starting in verse 1. Now when it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there, to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, you know what John he's talking about here? John the Baptizer, right? Had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." It's a strange answer. "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven," there's that phrase, "is greater than he." Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." I've had people give me a lot, various understandings of what does it mean when it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. So we have to find out what the kingdom of heaven is. As I said before, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they really had that one really messed up. They do really think that their kingdom is here on earth. Wrong answer. Let's take a look at it. In order for a kingdom, you have to have a... All right. Jesus is our king. He said in John 18, 36 to 37, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Sometimes, and actually I've actually asked the Jehovah's Witnesses, then what does that mean? Usually they get mad at me when I say that. But what does that mean? If my kingdom is not of this world, why do you think that God's kingdom is here on earth? So he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." There are a lot of other places where he tells us about the kingdom of heaven. If it's the kingdom of heaven, shouldn't my Jehovah's Witness friends know that it's not here on earth? You don't have to answer that, because they don't answer that. Matthew 13, all through Matthew 13, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. 13 verses 33, 44, 45, 47, and 52 all talk about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25, 1, he tells us a parable of 10 virgins, and it's the kingdom of heaven is like unto that. Matthew 20, he tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. We all remember that parable, right? All those describe the kingdom of heaven. So why is it that we don't generally know just what the kingdom of heaven is? Well, for one, Jesus is our king. And if Jesus is our king, then what is his kingdom? The obvious answer is we are. We who have accepted eternal life in Christ, we are part of the kingdom. And being part of the kingdom, guess what that means? That like John the Baptist, who sent his disciples to Jesus to ask that question. What happened to John the Baptist right after this? Anybody remember? But he wasn't in Iraq or Syria. If we are his disciples, if we are his followers, Patrick, I hope they don't run. Life isn't going to be a bed of roses. Life is going to have some tough times. Life is going to bring upon us some trying times. Maybe even the Christians over in the Middle East will suffer. Well, maybe even the Christians in Africa will suffer violence from those violent people who come and take by force. It's funny, Patrick knows, I tend to read a lot of stuff. And one Bible version that I like to read, it translates, the kingdom of heaven will suffer violence. It translates, the kingdom of heaven will go under severe violent attacks. That's the Orthodox Jewish Bible. Okay. It's going to suffer that. Violent attacks. And it's actually happened now. But it didn't start now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says that from the time of John the Baptist until now, things will happen. There will be persecution. There will be tribulation. There will be heartaches in God's people if we are the kingdom of heaven. So we look at that, and it's kind of hard to make a case for it being an earthly kingdom. But it does make available to look and see different people through the Bible who have suffered things. But I don't want you to think that just because we're going to suffer things, that it's bad news. I know that might sound like an oxymoron, but it's not bad news. Patrick was saying about me when I'm going through things. I really wasn't going to mention those because generally people get away and he did it too. Feel really bad for me and stuff. But at that time, it was that my wife had died suddenly at 40 years old. Okay. It didn't make any sense. Everything seemed to be going just right for me. And my wife passed away. But I knew. There's one thing. Yes, I did know that my wife was not there. But there was one thing that I knew about the God and about the character of God. Though it didn't line up with what I was seeing. But the character of God, I know he is good. Now, my biggest struggle in the middle of that was, if God is good, why am I alone? If God is good, why did my godly wife pass away? I know none of you had troubles like that. You never had to worry about things like that. Everything has always just played out perfectly for you. But just in case some of you haven't, let's take a look at some of the people here in the Bible that have suffered things like that. A little bit further down in Matthew, get to Matthew chapter 27, and guess what? Jesus suffers that. Here he is, the man that everybody's expecting, this coming king who's going to come and he's going to rule. If you don't believe they thought that, remember the sons of Zebedee or the sons of thunder? Their mother, she came to Jesus. Remember what she came to Jesus asking? She came to him and said, Lord, I want to ask you one thing. What do you want? I want that my two sons, you know, isn't it just perfect? The typical Jewish mother. Look out for my boys. I want my sons to sit with you in the kingdom. Guess what they were thinking of? They were thinking Jesus is coming here to do away with the rule of the Roman government. And they would have right on the side as he sits ruling Israel, and Rome's all removed on this earth. That's not quite what happened. Because now you see he's crucified and died. But praise God, and rose again. We go a little further in the Bible. You get into the book of Acts, and you have another guy. Great guy, Stephen. Kind of wonder why people named their son Stephen. Because if you just read a little bit of Acts chapter 7, you'll get he was full of the Holy Spirit and power, a godly man. But what did all of those around him think? We don't want to hear it. They gnashed at their teeth. They went, and just like Jesus, they went and got, in Acts chapter 7, went and got witnesses to say false things about this guy. Now in my thinking, and probably in yours too, God's going to come and rescue him before they stone him. But in the story of Stephen, not only did God not rescue him from the stoning, but he allowed them to do these things. So let's look at Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Very interesting section here. Acts chapter 7, 54. Now look, Stephen is talking truth. Read a little bit more, you see, that he was not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was speaking truth. So 54 gets here, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. If that was a movie, don't you think that it would bring Jesus right down to him to stop him from stoning him? But he doesn't do it. And Stephen may have been like me and asked the question, Lord, why didn't you? But look at what he saw. He saw Jesus and the glory of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amazing. God was with him. He allowed him to see him in his glory. And do you notice the Bible does not say that Stephen died from the stoning? It says he fell asleep. Oh, sweet, restful sleep. I'll tell you, God was with Stephen, even though they stoned him. And you have a pretty good picture of the stoning, how they were flicking marbles at him. No, they were not flicking marbles at him. No, no. They were hurling big stones down in a pit upon him. Now, me, I don't think I would have been saying, Father, forgive them. Maybe you would have. But I can think of a lot of things I would have been doing that would have definitely been not been that. But do you think Stephen understood why he didn't come and rescue him? No, I don't think he understood why he didn't come and rescue him. But he did get the awesome opportunity to see God in his glory. Because what God was doing, it was concerning a young man named Saul. All right. They're taught, brother. They're taught. Now, Saul is another guy. To find out about Saul, you got to go to Acts chapter 9, just a little bit further over. Now, just this first verse, 9:1, tells us enough about Saul. You got it. Acts 9, chapter 1. No, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. What did Matthew 11, 12 tell us? That the kingdom of God was going to suffer violence. And it looks like he's suffering violence from this guy, Saul. I read this about this guy, Saul, and I think so often about Boko Haram, ISIS. These people are going around breathing violence and murder. If you don't believe me, just YouTube. Against who? Against the disciples of our Lord. And if you like me, what's your response to them? My initial response, I've asked the Lord to forgive me, was bomb them all. Kill them. You're attacking Christians, right? But God still speaks, and not only to Elijah in a cave, but he still speaks to a big dumb idiot named Ronald with a still small voice. If I can touch Saul, who was doing the same thing to my people, why can I not do it to Boko Haram, to ISIS? The reason I got was because people have an idea like you do. Bomb them. They don't have the mindset or the heart that Stephen had. How does Stephen say? He said, Lord, do not charge him with this sin, as he sees the glory of God. I tell you, in the midst of trials, have you ever heard of three boys named Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known as Shadrach, Meshach? What was the amazing thing in Daniel chapter 3, 26 to 28? It states that when Nebuchadnezzar came and looked, they weren't in that fire alone. They were not in the fire alone. When you're in the fire, you're not there alone. When persecution comes upon you, he promised that he would never leave you. I know most of you think he does when persecution comes, but no, he does not leave us. But he's right there with us to enable us to not only bear it, but I believe also, like Stephen, to see him in his glory. I'll tell you, that's encouragement in the midst of trial. That's encouragement in the midst of whatever you may go through. I know we live here in America. They probably pronounce it differently here, right? America. Okay. But, so we don't really have to worry about ISIS or Boko Haram. But you'll get persecution in other ways. I do know there are Christians in Washington State and in Indiana who have really suffered persecution, loss of everything, for one reason alone. And that's for standing up for Christ. But I guarantee you, I tell you emphatically, that from what I see in the scripture, oh, it's a glorious thing that God's presence is with them. There may be some things that go on in your life. There's definitely been a lot of things that have went on in my life that, were it not for his presence being with me in the midst of them, I would have sunk. But there's a promise, and I sort of apologize for making you turn different places and all this stuff, but there's a promise that God gave in Isaiah 43. And if you would just turn to the first few verses of Isaiah 43, I'll try not to keep you going back and forth again. He gave me permission, okay? But Isaiah 43, there's a precious promise there. It's a precious promise, but it's a promise to you when you go through things. It's a promise to you when Matthew 11, 12 is being fulfilled. And it says, starting at verse 1, now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. Now just in case you're thinking, Jacob? Israel? They're the same person, right? But what's the difference between Jacob and Israel? Jacob was heel catcher. Israel was governed of God. So even when Jacob was up to his tricks, he's talking to him. Even when he's governed of God, he's talking to him. And that includes us, because believe me, sometimes we could be pulling some dirty tricks too. Well, not you, but those Christians on the East Coast, they do. Okay. But wherever you fall in the spectrum, he's talking to you. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. That's good news, right? Oh, God has called me by my name. He said, I'm his. When you pass through the waters, what? Hey, I can go swimming anytime. That's not exactly what he means. But when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What? This verse points me back to Daniel chapter 3. But it points forward to today. When we go through those things, it promises that he is with us. It didn't say he's going to stop it. But oh, how glorious to know that he's with us. You know, I learned to apply that in my life. Patrick knows I talk about my father a lot. My father was my hero. I learned that no matter what happened to me, if my father was with me, I had no worries whatsoever. Anybody like that? But you know what I found out? As much as my father was my hero, he in no way, absolutely no way, could he compare to God being with me. It's just a reminder. Notice this. It's just a reminder that if I could have such confidence in my father being with me, how much more confidence in my heavenly father, who's God of all creation, who is almighty and who's all powerful, promising. And you know, he can't go back on any of his promises that he'll be with me in the midst of those. And now, even though persecution may be all around, now, even though there are Christians being persecuted, I know how to pray. I know how to go before God and to not pray like I did before. That they'd be all bombed. That you kill all of them. Jesus told us, and I read it earlier, he said that if I were of this world, if my kingdom was of this world, then my disciples would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I am not telling you that I'm a pacifist. I think Patrick can tell you that very well. My wife can tell you that very well. Most of the people on the East Coast can tell you that very well. But I am saying that when these things come upon us, we need to know how to respond. We need to know that God is with us. And if that's something that's supposed to come through and to purify us, to make us more like Christ, believe it or not, my wife dying actually helped make me more like Christ. I discovered one thing in my wife's death, in that she prayed for me so much that I could get lax on the job. Guess what now, Ronald? You can't get lax on praying now because she's not there. She's not doing it. And it caused my prayer life to increase. God is doing something in the midst of your trial. He's doing something in the midst of those things that will come. And when your heart's overwhelmed, he's going to lead you to that rock that is stronger than he is. He's going to be your helper. And he's going to be your strong tower against the enemy. So now, when these things come upon us, how are we going to respond? We're going to respond with a godly attitude. We're going to respond, well, I pray you're going to respond in a way. Go a little bit further in Acts chapter 9. Did I say I wasn't going to make you turn again? But he told me I could. But he told me I could, right? Now, Acts chapter 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named, wrong answer, Ananias. Help him, Patrick. Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, somehow I think they should have said Ronald, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Isn't that like us? I know I'm throwing you in with me, right?
Okay.
Isn't that like us? But wait a minute, Lord, you don't know who this guy is. Sounds silly when you say it, right? I don't see anywhere in the scripture where Ananias laughed at himself there. He was serious. But wait a minute. I heard the things that this guy is doing. Have we heard what some people are doing to Christians? Has God called us to at least go on our knees for them? Do we know whether these people are praying? Don't answer that. For the last 7 years, I've been going through something called the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim people. It coincides with Ramadan. If you know what Ramadan is, that's the 30 days that they fast and pray. Well, they're praying during that. And even in my little circle, I see God do things when I pray for the Muslim people during Ramadan, because they're praying. And if you read a little about the things that are going on in the Middle East, Muslims are coming to Christ in numbers that are unmatched, never before. Through what? Dreams and visions. What did Ananias get here? What did he say here to Ananias? He says, in verse 12, he says about Saul, and in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. God wants to save some of those terrorists. I mean, some of those murderers, those who are breathing out violence. He wants to save them, even though they are attacking Christians. So be an Ananias. And let's finish up here with Ananias. After he goes and does what most of us are going to do. Lord, you don't know who this person is. You don't know who these people are. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call in your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must, there's that word again, suffer for my name's sake. I say to you, you do not know how many there are that God has chosen. So let's choose not to when we revile again, but choose to have compassion and pray and be obedient to God's Spirit, that some, no matter where the persecution may come from, whether it's from Islam, or whether it's from our government, or whether it's from our neighbor, because God wants you to be that one that makes a difference in this world. Am I right? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Lord, I do pray that you would allow your words, not Ronald's words, I would allow them, that those that hear, those that are touched by your Spirit, to be like Ananias, to be like Stephen, to be those that do bring about a change in lives, whether here in our own community or worldwide. I pray that as you use each one of us, that, Lord God, your kingdom would be established here on earth, even as it is in heaven, and that others might know the saving power and the matchless grace that's found in Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today.
If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to him.